All right, all right. Welcome to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. So good to be here with you guys this morning. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I think you guys actually believe that this morning. So I'm glad to be here too. I know, like most of you, I woke up this morning, went into the bathroom, splashed a little cold water on my face, looked in the mirror, gave myself a wink, and said, man, I love my life. Anybody else do that? No, not so much. All right, thank you for your honesty, sir. So, most of us didn't do that. In fact, most of us maybe wouldn't say, man, I love my life. I mean, I love everything about my life. I love my wife and my kids. I love our house. Man, I love my job. My job is awesome, so good. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that job. Or, man, I love being unemployed. Or whatever your situation might be, you might not have woke up this morning or any time this week and said, I love my life. It's so good. But there is a sense, when you think about that, where we would all internally say, I do love my life. Even though I wouldn't say, I love my life, you might say, without saying it, that I love my life. That the little life that I do have, I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to keep it as safe and secure and as pleasurable and as comfortable as possible because I want to hold on to the little bit that I do have. But the Bible says that your life is like a grain of wheat, that it's a seed that's so small that you could barely even see it. And a lot of us, how we treat our life is like this grain of wheat that we hold on to it and we don't want to let it go, and we become like Schmeagol, right? From the movie, I forget the name of it right now, Lord of Thrones, thank you very much. Did I say that wrong? Lord of the Rings. Schmeagol. Who's going, precious, my precious, I love you. Like, I don't love everything about you. Maybe I don't like the way I look or how God made me or where I'm at, my position in life right now, my age in life, my health in life, whatever it may be. But what I do have, I'm going to hold on to it. And no one's going to mess with it. And I'm going to make it as safe and comfortable as possible. And I'm going to get a lot of insurance around it to keep it safe. And I'm going to put a little tissue here so I could set this little seed of my life on there and keep it nice and comfortable because what I have, I love. I want to keep. And the world might look in on me and you as the Bible tells us that our life is like a seed, and they might see us doing something crazy with our life, and they might see us kicking over a little dirt, getting some leaves out of the way, getting some garbage out of the way. And they might see us very carefully take that seed and put it down in the ground and cover it up with some dirt. And over here, they would be looking in at that going, no, you're crazy. Hold on to that seed of your life. Why would you do that? Why would you plant your life in that way? Don't you know it's going to die? You're giving it away to who knows what's going to come. But the believer says, I'm going to plant my life and let God raise up out of my death whatever he would want to raise up, amen? That is the Christian life. It looks like we're hating our life, but the Bible says that we're sowing our life, that we're dying to ourselves, that we're giving ourselves away. And that's why the title of today's sermon, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, is Plant Your Life for God's Glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you give us the seed of life. Lord, that you give us the potential of real, true, eternal life. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the faith today that we need. Take that life that you've given us, to trust you with it, to give it away, to plant it in the ground. Lord, that we wouldn't do it just for ourselves, but God, that we would do that for your kingdom and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. If you have your copy of the scriptures, go ahead and meet me in John chapter 12, verse 20. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, to go ahead and take one home with you that's there in the pew and to begin to read along with us throughout the week in your own personal studies of the book of John, so that you'll know what's coming in the following verses and that you can get as much as possible out of our lessons, and so that you can continue to grow on your own in Jesus Christ. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures here with you, the verses will also be up here on the screen for you to read and follow along with me. And verse 20, picking up where we left off last week, says this: "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." What's going on here is this, is the feast that verse 20 is telling us about is the Passover feast. It is that feast that the Jewish people have been celebrating for generation upon generation, celebrating the fact that God had delivered them out of Egypt from the oppression of the Pharaoh by that 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn. And they had escaped that plague by sacrificing a lamb and taking the blood of that lamb and placing it around the door frames of their homes. And when the angel of death flew over, he would see the blood of the lamb, and he would pass over that home. And that is the plague that finally convinced Pharaoh to release them from captivity. And so from then on, every year, they would celebrate the Passover feast. That's exactly what's going on here. And we know that this is a feast that Jesus is going to attend and that he did attend. We saw that last week as we saw Jesus ride into town, not on a fine steed, not on a giant horse, but on a lowly donkey. He rode in to his last Passover that he was going to celebrate before the cross, and he rides in on a donkey, signifying the fact that he was a man of peace, that he was a savior that was going to bring peace between God and man. And so Jesus is now on this road to glory. He's arrived in Jerusalem. And the scripture here, verse 20, tells us that not only was Jesus there, and we know from history that there were anywhere from 1 to 3 million people that were descending upon the city of Jerusalem at this time. And among them were some Greeks, which may seem abnormal, right? Because Greek people didn't typically take part in Jewish celebrations. But there were among the Greeks some of those that were called God-fearers, those who had given away or walked away from their life of worship of multiple gods, and they had gotten into the life of worshiping the one true God, the God Yahweh. The monotheistic faith of Judaism worshiped the correct God, the God of Israel. And so that's what's going on. That's the setup for our passage today. And that brings us to verse 21. So what's going on with these Greeks? Well, verse 21 says this: "So these Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" They probably came to Philip because Philip is actually a Greek name. And Philip is from Bethsaida in Galilee, which is really high up north in this region, which is bordering Greek territory. And so he was probably familiar with their ways. He had a kind of a Greek-sounding name. They're like, "Hey, we want to talk to Jesus. Why don't we approach this guy, and maybe he could set up an interview?" Because it went beyond them just being able to want to see Jesus, right? Like with their eyes. It sounds like they wanted to have a talk, a sit-down, maybe get his autograph, right? Who knows what it is that they exactly wanted, but really some profound words when they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Let me just stop right there for a minute and say that I hope that as we come here on a Sunday morning, that that is the cry of our heart, amen? That we would come here to see Jesus. You may not know this if you don't have the opportunity to stand up in a pulpit and preach much, but if you do, from time to time, you will come across a pulpit that on the side of it right here has a little plaque with this very verse on it. And it will say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that little plaque serves as a reminder to a guy like me and anybody else who might have the opportunity and the responsibility to stand in this place that people don't need to see me. People did not come here to see me and to hear me, but hopefully the cry of your heart as you come into a place like this is that you came to see Jesus. Amen. And I'll do my best every single Sunday to hide behind this scripture and to make sure that we see Jesus and that we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we don't just hear about Pastor John and what he's got going on in his life. If you're just here to hear about my life, you're in for a great disappointment. I will let you down every single time. But whether it's here, whether you're looking for a church, whether you at some point God moves you on to a different city and you're looking for a new church for some reason, let me encourage you to do this. Always search out and find a church that uses the scriptures every single morning to point people to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the kind of church we want to be and the kind of church that we should be looking for if God should ever move us on. But they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. You know, that's interesting because if you think about it, in some ways, they couldn't see Jesus. Jesus had already ridden into town on a donkey, had already been telling everybody who he was and what he was about. And yet, as we saw last week, all the people that were there waving palm branches at Jesus couldn't really see him. In fact, they kind of missed the glory that was right there. They totally whiffed on that one. And they said, this is our Messiah. He's going to do what we want him to do. He's going to conquer the Romans. And Jesus was saying, look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm not who you think I am. I'm not going to save you in the way you think I am. And so we're going to see in a moment that Jesus' response to these Greeks is pretty interesting. Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew's a guy that loves to bring people to Jesus. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, why this reply to their request, right? Hey, here's some Greeks, Jesus, and this is pretty fascinating because there's millions of people here in the city. Lots of people are talking about you, talking about your ministry, wondering what it is that you're going to do. Like, the hour has come, right? I mean, the hour is upon us. Like, you've never been more popular than you are right now on this day, on this Sunday, on this Monday, at the very beginning of the Passover. But by a few days later, on Friday, he was going to become very, very unpopular and even be crucified. And so Jesus doesn't seem to actually give these Greeks an audience where they get the opportunity to come see him, because I think he knew they can't see me. They can't really see me, because if somebody were to walk into this room right now that had no background in farming, and I was to pull a specific seed out and I was to show it to them, they could look at it and they go, what in the world is that? Is that like some lint off your shirt? I mean, this is a super tiny seed that you can barely even see. I don't get it, what it is that you're trying to show me. However, if you showed them, if you planted that in the ground and then it came up later and they could see the snapshots of that, then they would get what it is that you were showing them. I believe that is the reason why Jesus gives this response. Hey, Jesus, some Greeks want to see you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They're going to see me. If they'll just stay here in Jerusalem, they're going to see what's going to happen. It's time for me to be glorified. What's been happening all through the Gospel of John, if you've been reading through with us, is that time after time after time after time, Jesus has encountered a situation, and his response was this, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not, even to his own mother who asked him, Jesus, intervene in this situation at this wedding where they've run out of wine. He says, woman, my hour has not yet come. And here we are with just a few days of life left before he gets to the cross. And now he says, as the Greeks are showing up, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does he mean by that? To be glorified. Here's what he means by it. He means that the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to give his life on a cross as a substitution for mankind. And then he's going to be planted in the ground like a seed. 3 days later, he's going to come back alive. And because of his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension, that's the glorification snapshot right there. Because of that, the church will be planted. And this is kind of a foreshadowing, having these Greeks here, because they were non-Jewish Gentile people. And this is kind of a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. They're coming right before the cross. And I believe what you can see in that is that the time has come. The time has come for all the world, not just Jewish people, but for all the world to be able to see Jesus for who he really is, and the fact that salvation is going to be available for everyone, everywhere. That's good news. That's why he responds, the Son of Man is about to be glorified. Now they can actually see me. Whether or not they gained an audience with him in that moment, we don't know. But they did get to see Jesus if they stayed in Jerusalem for the whole Passover. They saw him crucified, buried, and then risen again. So what? What now? Jesus seems to switch the conversation, maybe not so much about himself, because he begins to give this analogy, I'm going to be glorified. This is what's about to happen. But then he switches it over to us as humankind, and he begins to give us some points about what he's doing, an example that he's setting for us to follow. And so the point that I want you to write down now is this, is that a planted life bears fruit. There's three things that we're going to see in this passage that we receive as a result of a planted life. That is a life that's been planted in the ground, a life that's been given away, that's been covered over, that's been buried. Jesus says this, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A planted life bears fruit. He's just saying this, that you could be that person that's holding on to that seed, to that grain, to your life, as little, as simple, as non-extravagant as it might be, to all your plans and all your dreams, to your comfort, to your safety, maybe even playing to your fears and saying, I don't want to let this go, Jesus. I'm going to hold on to. But he says, if you do that, you'll remain alone. You won't bear fruit. You won't see anything come out of it because you won't affect other people for the kingdom. You won't make disciples of other people because you refuse to give this thing over, to let it die, to let you become what God wants you to become. If you want to have a life that bears fruit, you have to plant it in the ground. You will bear much fruit. Jesus is a great example of this because he died and was buried. He gave up his own will, followed the will of the Father, and because of that, salvation was made to many, and thousands upon thousands of people right after his ascension came to know Jesus, and the early church was planted. But even today, we have the opportunity, and we have great examples in church history of knowing what it's like to be able to give your life for the sake of the gospel. Even the disciples that we're just reading about, Philip and Andrew and all the rest of the disciples, minus Judas, actually wound up giving their very lives in martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because they had seen the risen Christ and it changed everything about them. When you see the glorified Jesus Christ, it changes who you are and what you want to do with your life and where you place value in your life. You may have heard of, you may not have heard of the story of a guy named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a young man who, as a 28, 29-year-old man, had been pursuing missions work. And his family, back in the 50s, had been trying to talk him into saying, you know what, forget this whole overseas missions thing. You know what you'd be really good at, Jim? You'd be really good at doing ministry in the United States, where it's comfortable and where it's a little bit more easy, and where you don't face so many dangers, and you've got this new young wife now, and is it really smart for you to go overseas where harm could come to you? Well, Jim and some friends of his had been studying the Aka Indians, a very dangerous tribe in the jungles of Ecuador, a tribe that nobody had ever really been able to reach because they were so dangerous. Anybody that went there wound up being killed by this tribe. And so they took years to learn the language and to study the people. And then months ahead of the time when they were supposed to arrive at this place, they would actually fly over the jungle. Crazy as it may seem, they actually had a loudspeaker mounted to the plane, and they would holler down and try to speak to the natives that were there, and they would lower things down in a basket and drop off goods and try to pave the way as good missionaries to say, hey, we want to let you know that we are for you. We're not against you. We want to get to know you. We've taken the time to learn your language, and we want to come and tell you about Jesus Christ, because once you find out about Jesus Christ, then you'll realize that you don't have to hurt people anymore. They found a small strip of a beach there, and they couldn't even fly everybody in at one time on the little plane that they had. So one by one, the pilot would fly in, and he would drop a missionary off. And at the end of this day, there was five missionaries there on the beach, and they thought they had made some good initial friendly contact with a couple of women from the group, from the tribe. And as these two ladies came out of the bush, the missionaries all waded into the water to cross the stream. And they were waving, going, hey, we're here. We're the guys. We're the crazy guys, right, that have been flying overhead that came to tell you about Jesus. And only too late to realize that this was an ambush, that it was a setup. Out of the jungle came the men of this tribe with their spears, with their lances. And right there in that moment, every single one was killed. And so the world would take that and look at that and go, you hate your life. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your life like this? Why would you give away your life to people who know nothing about you and care nothing about you? Because they wanted to be able to tell these people about Jesus Christ. They had to fly another plane in, locate the bodies, bury the bodies. Their lives were planted. You know that 2 years later, Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, and her daughter, and the pilot's daughter, all moved into this tribe and began to live there. And because of the sacrifice that was made and her willingness, even after they had killed her husband, to give her life, many of that tribe came to know Jesus, and they laid down their spears, and they were not this dangerous, crazy tribe anymore, but they were a tribe that followed Jesus. That's a life that doesn't make sense, right? But that's a life that bears fruit. If you hold on to your life, you'll be alone. If you plant your life, you'll bear fruit. Verse 25 will let us know that a planted life not only bears fruit, but a planted life has eternal significance. Whoever loves his life loses it, verse 25, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So as we consider the seed of our life this morning and whether or not we should plant it for God's glory, let's be reminded of these words of Jesus, that whoever loves his life, you'll actually wind up losing it. You carry that seed around long enough, you hold on to it, you hoard it, you're greedy with it, you're scared that something might happen to it, you protect it at all cost, and eventually you'll lose it. It'll be gone. It'll become nothing. You'll pass away and nothing will have been made. The outer shell of your life will never have to die and pass away, where that inner life that God has given you, that inner potential that God has given you as a believer, can really be made known and really sprout and bear fruit and have eternal significance. But whoever hates his life in this world, they'll keep it for eternal life. Two things you should see there. One, that the kind of person that truly knows Jesus will be willing to live a life that dies to themselves and has a life of eternal significance. That is, you'll have the opportunity to spend life forever with Jesus. Your life will matter for eternity because you will live for eternity with God Almighty, with your Father, with your Savior, worshiping at his feet. And that's the kind of life that's worth living. But it has eternal significance not only for you, but also for those who you reach with the gospel. Don't you want a life that makes sense in light of eternity? And not just a life that makes sense in terms of your five-year plan, of what's going to be happening on vacation next year, but looking back from eternity at the opportunities that you were given and maybe the opportunities that you missed. Don't you want to look back and go, man, I took every opportunity possible to make a difference, not just in the short term, but in the long term. You know, Jesus approached two separate guys in the gospel. One was a rich young ruler. He had lots of money. He had everything going for him. He had lots of education. And he approached Jesus and he had a question that on the surface seemed like real, seemed legit. Hey, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus knew his heart, knew what had a hold of him. And he said, here you go. take everything you have and sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Whoa, no. I was just asking, like, how could I add some, like, churchy stuff onto what I'm already doing, Jesus? You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be, like, go crazy. I don't want to be one of those crazy Christians that, like, truly follow you. No. Like, what are some nice things I could do? Jesus said, go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He knew that money had a grip on this man's heart, and that he needed to lay that down and come follow Jesus. And if he would have done that, he would have had a treasure far greater than any money that he had in the bank. And I guarantee you that right now he's looking back wishing that he would have given it away. And he would say, if I had 10 times what I had before, I would gladly give it away. I would gladly get rid of it and follow Jesus, but now it's too late. Another guy that Jesus encountered in the scriptures was a guy named Zacchaeus, who was not living a good life and not following the Lord and was actually ripping people off. But when he met Jesus, he got right with God. And he said, what can I do to be in the kingdom? And Jesus said, go give away your money. Go pay back everything you've stolen. And this will sound ridiculous, but pay it back many times more than what you actually owe them. He could have said, well, no, I don't want to do that. I'll just pay him back exactly what I just want to barely get by. No, we've learned a few weeks ago that our worship of Jesus is extravagant, and the life that we live as Christians doesn't make sense in light of this world, because we live with eternity in mind and not just with this short-term life in mind. A planted life has eternal significance. What is God asking you to die to? The seed of your life this morning, I don't know what it is that God might be speaking to you about to say, here's what it is that you need to die to. Chances are that for every single person in this room, it's something different. Only the Holy Spirit could know that thing about you that maybe he's just knocking right now saying, you know what it is, and you're trying to push that thing down, right? Like, no, I'm not giving up this relationship. I have a crush on this person. Yeah, Jesus, I don't care what you think. Like, I'll serve you as long as I get to keep this person in my life. Or it could be your finances. Or it could be your job. Or it could be your family situation. I don't know what it may be, but what is God asking you to give up to die to so that he can make something great out of your life and make it a life that bears fruit and a life that matters for eternity? Last but not least, if you die to yourself, you will have a planted life that will be honored. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, I mean, these Greeks are getting a lot more than they asked for, right? They're just like, hey, we just want to see Jesus, all right? Okay, I'm going to load you up. Here's what it means to see Jesus, because when you see the glorified Jesus, it just changes everything about your life. You either reject him fully and walk away, or you embrace him fully and he changes your entire life. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Well, where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross, right? He's just days, hours away from dying on a cross. Wait, you're telling me that if I want to serve Jesus, I got to follow him in that way? Yeah, you got to follow him in that way of dying to yourself in this world, so that new life can be given to you both now and forever. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If you're following your master, your rabbi, they used to say that a good disciple, a good follower would be covered in the dust of his rabbi. Because as he's walking these dusty roads, his disciples were right behind him, and this dust would be all over him, and he would be just like his disciple. And Jesus is telling us this morning, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, be right where I am. Do right what I say. Follow my example and be willing to give your life away. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's so cool that one day, if we live a life that's planted for the glory of God, that we will be honored by the Father. And we don't think about that a lot of times, the fact that it's like, hey, we want to serve Jesus. We want to do what Jesus calls us to do, which is absolutely right. But just know that one day, because of your faithful service to your king, that he will honor you. That one day you can stand before your Savior, before your Lord, before your Master, and he will say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but that's good stuff, and that's something worth working for and giving your life for and reaching for, knowing that you will be rewarded in heaven for the work that you do here, everything that you do. What are some practical steps that we could do, that we could take to move forward in following closely behind Jesus? Well, I would say one thing we could do is simply this. You may be here this morning, and it may be time for you to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. We're having a baptism coming up in a few weeks. And there's some people here who, for whatever reason, have not yet taken that step of following Jesus in believer's baptism. A simple step, a first base to say, if you follow me, do this. It's not hard. It may be scary. We may have our reasons. But it's a dying to ourself, a dying to our past, a dying to our fears, and a publicly standing in the waters and saying, I am following Jesus. That's who I'm following. He's my master. He's my savior. I'm going to go underneath the waters like he did, and I'm going to come up and let everybody know that I want to testify that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's good stuff. Another way you may follow Jesus and die to yourself is to serve. He says, whoever serves me must follow me, right? Well, Jesus was a servant. In fact, in a few weeks from now, we're going to see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. I love feet. No, I don't. I thought about doing a foot washing in a couple of weeks, but then I decided against it. Like, that's a terrible idea. Is it really, though? Wait and see. I'm not going to tell you which Sunday. That way you actually come that day. But one way to follow Jesus is to serve Jesus. How can you serve Jesus today? Isn't he back in heaven? Yeah, but guess what? His bride is here. His church. His family. Man, you know one way to serve somebody is to serve their family. I'm more blessed when people serve my wife and kids than when they serve me personally. And the same is true for our Father and his family. The way that you serve Jesus is serve through the local church out to the community to serve other people. We are so blessed here at this church to have people who serve Jesus all the time. It's a great encouragement and example to me. A guy back here who never wants any kind of attention is a guy named Jim Howell. Jim Howell is shrinking down in the pew right now. Jim Howell is our property team leader, and he serves constantly, nonstop, all the time, just keeps on going as a volunteer. Jim, man, I just want to say publicly thank you for everything you do around here. We don't deserve a guy like you who gives so much to keep this place running, to keep this place moving forward, to keep this place from falling down around our ears. And Jim literally gives his life to help in that way. And so we are so blessed to have him here. Another person who gives and serves is a lady named Dawn Sandoval. Oh, yeah, and her husband David helps some too. But Dawn gives her life to a ministry, love you, David, named the Least of These Ministries, where she goes out and she serves the poor and the homeless and the downcast all around Roanoke City. In fact, I just passed her the other night, Friday night. It's like 10 o'clock at night. She's driving around in this big ambulance that their ministry has, and they're out serving people who need practical needs like clothes, blankets, coats. But also the greatest need, they need Jesus. You know, we have lots of ways to serve here. We have lots of ministry teams that you could get involved in. I'll leave that between you and the Lord, what it is that he might be calling you to do. But take a look at that connection card that we mentioned earlier and say, here's some ways that we can get involved, either through baptism, through serving in some way. And let's live lives that make a difference for eternity, that bear fruit. Lives that will be honored by God the Father one day. And let's plant our lives for God's glory. Let's pray.